I want to talk a little bit about that this morning, about prayer. See, we're doing a little series here post-camp because we know that at camp there are no distractions. Well, I shouldn't say no. There should be limited distractions. There shouldn't be many because we ask you to do certain things. And you can focus on the Word of God and on prayer and on your spiritual growth for that week. But when you come back from camp, that's when the distractions all of a sudden flood back in. And then reality sets back in that you have the same struggles as before you left. So we wanted to go through this mini-series of spiritual habits. Habits are some things that you put into place daily in your lives in order for you to grow in your godliness. So these are a few things that you might change, whether it's in the morning, in the afternoon, or the evening. Some different tweaks that you would make in your day, implementing God's Word, which we talked about last week with Will, Bible intake, intaking the Word on a daily basis, being saturated with Scripture each day. That's an important thing to do, and we talked about that last week. And equally important, God has spoken to us through His Word, and we have the opportunity to speak back to Him through prayer. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is prayer. And I wonder, just in the past 5 or 10 minutes that you guys spent praying, I wonder when Josh said break up into a couple groups, I wonder if there was a little panic that set in amongst some of you. A little fear crept in. What? You mean I actually have to pray? I have to pray out loud? And I see some smiles, which confirms exactly what I'm saying. It's okay. So there are some fears that may creep in if you don't pray often. You might be inexperienced in it, and you might, honestly, you might even not know how to pray. And so this morning, I want to clear the air when it comes to prayer. I want to just convey to you that prayer is communicating with God. It's very simple. But the big idea this morning is that God uses prayer as a means for spiritual growth. God uses prayer, communication with Him, as a means to grow us. But it's important to know, and it's important to mention, that prayer, although we may think it's only about getting certain things, it might be about asking for this or asking for that. It's not just about getting things from God, but it's getting God Himself. And when you think about that, that should transform your prayer life. When you understand that it's not just about me asking for things all the time, which it's not bad to ask for things, don't get me wrong. But the whole goal is not just to ask for things, but it's to form and build the relationship with God, who is the one who gives those things to us. So mutually, prayer is to commune with God. It's to have fellowship with Him. And He uses that fellowship to grow us spiritually. So we need to know the basics of prayer. That's what we're going to spend this morning talking about, the basics of prayer in order to commune with Him and to receive spiritual growth through it. And so we're going to have three questions that we're going to answer this morning, three questions that are going to guide our morning to help us think about prayer, form our thoughts about prayer, and grow us spiritually. So without further ado, let's jump into question number one. Question number one, who can pray? That's going to be the first question that we tackle this morning. Who can pray? There is a common misconception in the world that just about anyone can pray to God and He will hear them. We know that God is sovereign. We know that God is sovereign and He can answer any prayer that He wants to. But Scripture has shown us that there are specific prayers that God does not answer. And let's go over some of those reasons of why God will not listen to prayer. And they're going to be on the screen just to help you guys out. I'm using the ESV this morning. That's what is going to be on there. You might have a different translation just so you can follow along with me. But the first one, we're going to look at Psalm 66:18. You can either turn there if you want or it's on the screen. Psalm 66:18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." So why will God not listen to prayer? If you have iniquity in your heart, if you're harboring iniquity, if you're harboring sin in your life, and you're cherishing it, and you're enjoying it, God's going to choose not to listen. But that's not the only reason. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. John chapter 9, verse 31 says, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. So we see in these couple of passages that there's two primary reasons that God will not listen to prayer. The first is for those that harbor iniquity in their hearts. And the second is for those who remain in sin. So this isn't just like a one-time sin and oopsie, you know, I've sinned, you know, and you've confessed. That's not what he's talking about. It's sin after sin after sin. It's a habitual action. Your life is patterned by that sin. God is going to choose not to listen to that. So scripture doesn't say exactly in any verse that God does not listen to the prayer of an unbeliever, but it does give many distinctions to whose prayer God does not listen to. And many of those distinctions that are on that screen are the pattern of the life of an unbeliever. So I hope this is making sense to you, because I want you to know that if you are an unbeliever, God is not listening to your prayers because you are not a child of his. So that changes the way that we pray. That changes the way that we think about prayer. You know, there are some, seems like there's always bad things in the news, whether it's a terrorist attack or it's, that's pretty much all that's in the news now. But let's just use the terror attack in France recently. After that attack, there were numerous people that reached out on social media, including celebrities, reached out on Twitter or Instagram or Facebook, just expressing their sorrow for it, but also just saying, praying for them. We need to pray for them. They're in my prayers. Also, I'm just thinking about a couple years ago in the NCAA tournament, Kevin Ware, he played for Louisville, and he broke his leg on the floor. And some of you know this, and you have this face of like this because you know how terrible it was. It like snapped. Ugh, I don't even want to tell you about it. Anyways, it was devastating. And then many, many people across the league expressed their sorrow for that, but also some celebrities did as well. Lil Wayne said, may God be with Kevin Ware and his family. You're in my prayers, bro. According to scripture, is God going to listen to that prayer of Lil Wayne's when his life is full of sin and iniquity? The answer is no. So God chooses not to hear the prayers of those who do not belong to him. But before we go any further talking about prayer this morning, we're going to talk about a few other aspects of prayer. Before we go any further, I have a question to ask you. Is this you? On the screen, is this you? Do those verses summarize your life? Are you living in sin? Are you harboring? Are you enjoying the iniquity that's in your heart with no confession, no care? And you still think you can pray to God and that he's going to listen? The answer is no. But, there's always a but. But there is good news, because there is one prayer that he will listen to from an unbeliever. And this is the prayer of repentance for salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone. Not just, he won't just listen to the believer. He'll listen to the unbeliever when it comes to salvation. So for you student in the room, if you are living in sin and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior and you're praying to him thinking that he's listening to you, he's not. He will only listen to you if you beg him for salvation. That's the prayer that he's going to answer for you. He will save you from your sins. And then after that, guess what? You have this now relationship opened up to where you have two-way communication through Bible intake, like we talked about last week, but then also prayer going back to him. That's when you pray, is when you're a believer and a child of his. So you must evaluate your life this morning to see if you truly are a follower of Christ. Because if you are not, then God will not hear your prayer. That changes the way we look at prayer. Okay, we've established a very important aspect of prayer, which is who can pray. But we need to shift our focus now to our location. You know, where should we pray? For the believers in the room, where should I pray? These are practical questions that I've received over the years, and they're very basic, but they're very fundamental to prayer. Question two, where should I pray? I think we all know that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Most of us know that in this room, which means you can't go anywhere that he won't hear you. Psalm 139, 7 through 8 verse says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there." Likewise, Jeremiah 23, 24 says, "Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord?" God is everywhere. So, answer, you can pray anywhere, right? You can pray anywhere. However, this morning, I want to focus on a specific location that will be fundamental to your spiritual growth on a daily basis. This is where prayer must happen daily, consistently, in order to place yourself under the best means of obtaining God's grace consistently. And this is private prayer. Private prayer. Where should I pray? Privately. Go ahead and turn over to Matthew chapter 6 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 6. Give you a few seconds to turn there. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 5 and 6. Okay, Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. It says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." This is private prayer. Let's look at this passage real quick. Let's pull some things out of this verse. What's a hypocrite? Somebody know what a hypocrite is? You can answer. You can raise your hand and answer. It's okay. Hypocrite. Okay, someone who says something and then does the opposite, right? Have you ever heard the song Hypocritter? Hypocritter, hypocritter. You say one thing and do the opposite-er. Nobody? Growing up? Nobody? Me? Okay, that's Midwest for you. Coming through. Corey Williams, thank you. He's got it. He knows. Man, I thought there was at least a couple. Anyways, you just got a free song. That was free for you this morning. A hypocrite is saying one thing and doing the opposite-er. That's what I think of that every time. A hypocrite. Hypocriter. That's going to be in my head all day now. Thank you. That was on my own. So a hypocrite is saying one thing and doing the opposite. And what does the passage say here? Don't pray not like the hypocrites. Verse 5, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." But what does it say? They've received their reward. What do they want? What do those Pharisees want? They want to be seen. We know about the Pharisees that they just love to be in front of people. They love to be telling people what to do and doing the opposite, but they love to be seen. So I tell you this morning, Scripture says, if you are one that enjoys praying out loud in public for the sole purpose that you want to be noticed and seen by others, you're receiving your reward. You're being seen by others, but that's where it ends. But that's not with private prayer. That's not the case. Verse 6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." So it can be easy when we pray to slide from praying to God to, that was a weird word I used. Ooh, that sounded really awkward. Now I'm self-conscious about how I just prayed. And you slide right into thinking more about what others think about and trying to phrase some really deep theological truths in your in your prayers. I mean, this was even a temptation for me. I served as an intern a couple years ago in my church back in Illinois. And on Sunday mornings before the service, we would go into a room off to the side and I'd pray with the pastors and the elders. And there was one morning I can remember specifically that I don't know if I was tired or what the deal was, but all of a sudden, one of the elders pray and then it's my turn. I'm like, oh man, what am I going to say? And it's like, well, I echo the prayer of my brother. And I'm just thinking, I stopped for a moment. I was like, what did I just say? Who says echo? Did I really just say I echo the prayer of my brother? That's not how I talk. I'm trying to sound really good in front of these great men that I admire and look up to. And that was just a heart check. I had to repent of that after that and apologize to God for caring so much about what other people thought of my prayers that it didn't even leave the room because I was looking for their approval and not God's. But that's why private prayer is so important. When you are by yourself, there's no temptation to sound super theological or super, I don't know, fill in the blank, cool or trendy or whatever. You don't care what other people think, but because it's just you and God. Private prayer, David Mathis says, private prayer is an important test of whether we are real. It's a test of your genuinity. Genuineness? Genuineness. Let's go with that. It's the test of how genuine you are. Because when you're alone with God, you're not going to try to impress others. It's just you and him. And guess what? He already knows everything you're going to say. He knows everything about you. So this is more about communing with him than anything else. But you are going to know where you're at spiritually when you pray to God alone. You're going to express the things that you're thankful for about God without care about anybody else in the room. You're going to ask him for certain things without care of anybody else in the room. You're going to confess things that you would not confess with other people in the room. That's why private prayer is so important on a daily basis, because it's just you and God and you're communicating with him with no distractions. That's what private prayer is. When you pray to God privately, it shows where you are really at in your pursuit of godliness. The things that your heart is genuinely asking, or whether you even pray privately at all. That's the question you need to ask is, am I even praying at all and privately? Or is it all, you know, when I have to, when I'm called on to pray, whether it's in class or at church or at a Bible study? Do you have a private prayer life? Do you have a place that you go to get away from distractions, whether it's, you know, siblings, your phone, parents, just you and God? So where can I pray privately? Let's get super practical here. Where can you go to pray privately? I mean, it's going to be different for each one of you, so I'm not going to try and list about 1,000 different places, but let's talk about what's important when you pray privately. What do you need to have? You need to basically create your own closet, to say. You know, you heard of a prayer closet? It can be a literal closet. I've known people who use their closet because they have distractions everywhere else, and that's where they can get alone. It could be a car, but distractions are there. It can be other places. It can be beside the bed when you get up in the morning. It's helpful if there's some place where you can kneel. Maybe it's beside your bed. There's nothing special about kneeling. There's nothing super spiritual about kneeling. It just is a physical manifestation of your humble coming to God with your petitions and requests. That's what kneeling is. It helps to get you in the right focus. So sometimes it is helpful to kneel because your mind is going in 1,000 different ways and you really need help focusing. So try kneeling and praying. It shifts your focus. One little thing like that can shift the way you pray. But what's important about this is that you're alone. And you might be thinking, great, this is perfect because I have a commute to work or I have a commute to school, whether it's you drive to school or you drive to work, or even if you ride the bus, you're like, perfect, I'm alone. The only problem with that is you may be alone from people, especially if you're driving a car. But you're not alone from distractions. And private prayer is all about limiting distractions so you can focus on your communication with God. The secret to private prayer is just that, private prayer. So if you rely solely on your bus ride to school or your car ride to school for your prayer life for the day, there's not going to be much that comes out of that, because can you really solely focus all of your attention on God and talking with him? I honestly, genuinely hope you can't, because if you're driving and you focus all your attention on praying, you're probably not going to survive that ride. So I would advise highly against that. As your sole means of prayer, does that mean you cannot pray in the car? Absolutely not. You should use, you know, if you're in California and LA and there's traffic everywhere that I've learned, I just now anticipate anything's going to take me about 45 minutes wherever I go. So, you know, there's times where traffic is super slow or you're backed up, and use those moments to pray to God, to reflect about your day and talk to him. You can use those secondary means to talk to him, whether it's a car ride or a bus ride, but that shouldn't be your primary means of communication with him, because he doesn't get your full attention during that time. Private prayer. Francis Chan says, "My biggest concern for this generation is your inability to focus, especially in prayer." And I think there's some truth to that. When you get all the distractions out of the way and your mind's just like, oh, what do I do? I'm not really sure what's happening right now. We have smartphones, which is the second we're bored, which is about every other 5 or 6 seconds. You can open up a new app. You can open up the internet. Same with TV. You can flip the next channel. I mean, you can channel surf for days. And anyways, that's another time. But we look to the example of Jesus when we look for a private place. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed." A desolate place, and a place where nobody else was, a place where nobody else could really get to him. If anybody could use their commute as an excuse, it would be Jesus, because he walked everywhere. I mean, it'd probably take him hours to get here or there, but he didn't use that as his only means for communication. He sought out a private place. So student, where can you go? Think about that right now. Where's a place, where's your to-go spot? Because if you don't have a spot where you know you can go each morning, odds are it's not gonna be likely to happen that you engage in private prayer with God. You need to create that go-to spot for you when you wake up in the morning, that you have your Bible reading and your prayer, and you have private prayer with God. So we answered our first question, who can pray? And we answered our second question, where should I pray? And let's move on to our third and final question, how should I pray? Question number 3 is, how should I pray? Let's look back at Matthew chapter 6. You should, most of you should still be there. We're going to look at verses 7 through 15. And it says, verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. It says this, "Pray then like this." So Jesus is going to teach the disciples how to pray just now. He says an important word. He says, "Pray then like this." He doesn't say pray these exact words. Don't pray this format every time, but pray like this. He's giving them a model to use. He's not telling them the exact words to use. And so we're going to look at this model real quick, and it's not going to be where we're going to dissect this and rip everything apart and point out every little bit in detail. I just want to go through this and see what is in this prayer. What are the components of this prayer? So we know what components to include in our own prayer. So let's look at this. Verse 9, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. This is what? He opens up the prayer with what? Adoration or praise. So Christ is opening up his prayer to God the Father with praise. And that's something that we should do as well. That's a good habit to get into. Before you focus on your own self, you express to God his goodness and praise him for who he is. The prayer begins with a praise to God whose name is higher and greater than anybody else. Next verse, verse 10. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So this is now, it shifts from praise to this request. But this request isn't for himself personally. It's a request for God's will to be done. Now, our prayers should always contain the attitude that we would rather have what God wants for us than our own selfish desires. So we can ask certain things from God. We can ask him for different things, but all of it should be encompassed with the reality that no, if this isn't what you want for me, God, then that's okay. Let your will be done. In Matthew chapter 26, Christ prayed twice in Gethsemane that the cup of wrath would pass from him. But he said twice, two different times, let your will be done. So Christ there is wanting, he does not want to go through that, but if it must be done for God's will to be done, that's what he wants. He's so focused on God's will. And we should be incorporating that into our prayers as well. Verse 11, we move to a different request. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a request for earthly provisions. And that's a good thing that we should ask God for, because God is sovereign and in control over all. And he has said in his word that he would take care of his children. So that's not a bad thing to ask for. Ask for the provisions of earth, provisions of things that would help you throughout your days. So we have a request for earthly provision. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now this shifts from a request to confession, but hold on a second. This is Jesus praying. Are you saying that Jesus had sinned, that now he needs to confess that sin? No. Remember, this is a model for the disciples. Christ is giving them an example to use. So he's saying that in your prayers, there should be confession. And that's another thing that should mark your prayers, because we are sinful human beings that make a lot of mistakes. And so confession, admitting those things to God, is important in your prayers. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is a request regarding spiritual warfare. This is another different request. You see that requests are kind of sprinkled in throughout here. So all of these can be broken down into three different categories. Adoration, or we can say praise, confession, and requests. Adoration, confession, and requests. Okay, so now what? Let's talk practically then, okay? We have these components. We see this model that Jesus says to pray like this. He doesn't say you specifically have to pray these things, but pray like this, okay? So now what? How do I practically pray? Practically pray. Ooh, that was difficult. How do I practically pray? Because like we talked about a few moments ago, you might have been wondering what to say in your prayers. Let's talk about that real quick. Okay, let's get into some application here. How do I practically pray? First, you should begin with your Bible. And you might say, what? That's kind of backwards. I already did my Bible reading and, you know, what does Bible reading have to do with prayer? But you are actually, believe it or not, in a dialogue with God when you pray. He has given and spoken first through the word. And so we should use that to then speak back to him. The best way to begin prayer is through reading a few verses of a passage or of scripture. So first, begin with your Bible, whether it's just one verse, two verses, a passage, a chapter, start with God speaking to you. And then second, you move to meditation. Will talked briefly about this last week, meditation, and it has some weird connotations with our society and our culture, but meditation is simply thinking, intensely about God's word. You know, meditation is really the best preparation for prayer, because you are saturating your mind with God's word. And so you're going to be thinking about that, whether it's a few minutes, whether it's 5 minutes, whether it's, you know, the longer you think about God's word, the richer it's going to be. And what's going to happen when you're thinking and consumed with God's word? You're going to naturally want to express thanks back to God for his truth that he's given you. You know, meditation is usually the missing link between Bible intake and prayer. So if you ever wonder why your prayer is, it's hard to get started, you know, it's hard to get started in prayer. We got a picture on the screen there for you that might, for all the visual people in the room, there's a little help to you. The meditation is the missing link between prayer, Bible intake, and prayer. So, you know, just to kind of help you understand this, you know, does anybody in the room have a bike? Do you have a bike? I was a little worried about asking this because this is California. I don't know if you guys own bikes. But when I was younger and a kid, I rode my bike everywhere. The way that you knew where your friends were at was, where is all the bikes at in the yard? You just go through the neighborhood and you see, because this is, you know, just when, you know, I didn't have a cell phone in high school. Actually, I did, but towards my senior year. But where you knew all the kids were was where, like, the 7 or 8 bikes were, just thrown in the yard basically. But when you go to ride a bike and it's, like, super rusty and it's hard to get started, what do you have to do to get it started a little better? You put a little WD-40 on it, a little grease on it, and it really just gets going for you. And then it runs with no problem. And you can kind of look at that like meditation with your prayers. If you have a hard time getting started, your mind is blank when you start to pray. You know you should pray, and you know you need to, but it's hard to get started. I would highly suggest to you to meditate and think. Read a few verses of Scripture and really think about that. It really will spark your prayers, because if you're truly thinking about God's word, it will be making its truth known in your heart, and you'll be thankful for the truth, and you'll be wanting to change based on that truth. So first, begin with your Bible. Second, move to meditation, where you're thinking on that passage. And then the third step is start with specifics. Use that passage to jumpstart your prayers to God. But before you jump into various requests, so you've begun with whether it's a verse or two verses, and you move to meditation where you're thinking about those verses, before you just start firing off random requests, it's helpful to have a fixed kind of guide to start your prayers that include the components from Christ's prayer for the disciples. And it has a fun little name. You can call it the Acts prayer or the Acts model, because first it has adoration, where you adore God with praise for the truth revealed in your reading of and meditation of the Scriptures. So you're just praising God for his truth of that text. Then you move to confession, where you are admitting your own sins and failures to God. Then you move from confession to giving thanks for his grace and mercy through that text and in your life. And then lastly, supplication, which is basically your request, petitioning him for the requests for your family, for your church, and beyond with other things. That's a simple, helpful model. You don't have to use it, but it's helpful to kind of focus your prayers to start off with. And then after that, you can jump in to any requests that you have. And you know what? It is okay to pray for stuff, for things of this world. It's okay to do that. Whether you're praying for a good grade on a test or an assignment, I have a professor at the seminary who is notorious for praying against us in class. I know why he does it, but it terrifies me. We'll have a quiz and he will pray for the class and he will say, "Lord, I pray that for those who did not study, pray that you would cloud their mind and that you would make everything confusing to them so that they know to study better next time." And I'm like, what is this guy doing? And I'm here praying now myself, "Lord, forgive him because he knows not what he says, please." And it's like, we're just engaged in this battle of prayer. But all that to say, it's okay to pray for a good grade on a test. I mean, you're really hoping for a miracle if you didn't study at all, and it's a big final. But it's okay to pray for stuff. It is okay. But as long as your prayers are not completely consumed with, "I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this," but that you have a good attitude throughout it all. So begin with your Bible, move to meditation. You can start your prayer then. So the first two steps are kind of getting you ready for prayer. Your Bible reading, you're meditating on that, you're thinking about it, and then you're starting your prayer then with a few specifics that you know based on the passage that you read will get you jump-started in your prayer. And then after that, you can end it with expressing anything that's on your heart or on your mind. This could go from praying for your mom for her sickness to getting a good grade on that test. It can be whatever is on your heart or on your mind. So one thing to make sure is that this doesn't become ritualistic. That's what I don't want for you guys. I don't want you guys to take this model and then just zip through it and check the box and say, "Okay, we're done with our private prayer for today and our Bible reading. Let's go do whatever we want." But no, this is just a helpful kind of format, because if you say, "I don't really know how to pray," then this is why I wanted to provide this with you. This didn't originate with me. I got it from somebody else that it's been helpful in my own life. But it's important that if you do go through this, that you mix it up every so often. And maybe it's a month or two you do this, and then another month you do a different format. Some other formats might include journaling your prayers, actually writing them out is an intentional way. Summarizing a psalm and praying it back to God, seeing what the psalmist had to say as he was crying out to God, and kind of seeing what he was saying and then praying it back to God. Praying passages of Scripture. Scripture is full of great, great, great prayers. Prayers that we should want in our own lives. So it's okay to take God's word that he said and express back to him with desires for your own heart and life. You can make a prayer card if it helps you for a 3x5 card or a note on your phone and take it with you throughout the day if you want to be praying for a few specific things. Making a list can be helpful until you have like 1,000 things that's on your list and you're like, there's no way I'm praying for all these things. But if you have a concentrated list where you actually can keep track of the prayers, the answered prayers that you've had and kind of highlight those and see where God's been answering prayer throughout your life. These are some other formats that you can use beside this Acts model that I provided you guys with. So let's just review these steps real quick. First, you're going to what? Begin with your Bible. Second, you're going to move to meditation. You're going to move to thinking about what you read in the Bible. Step three, you can start with the specific things that was mentioned in Christ's prayer, the adoration, the confession, the thanksgiving, the supplication. Step four, you can end with expression. And this can be a minute, and this can be 500 hours of just pouring out your heart to God with whatever desires that are on your heart. Just to sum all of this up, David Mathis has a really good quote that was really just gives a great picture of what prayer is. He says, without prayer, there is no true relationship with God and no deep delight in who he is, but only glimpses from afar. Without prayer, you don't get the personal aspects of the relationship with God. You're just reading what he's done through Scripture and seeing how great that was, but really, he can do that in your own life. But you need to be communing with him, fellowshipping with him in private prayer and other prayer in general, but specifically private prayer on a daily basis. He also goes on to say that prayer is not just about getting things from God, but getting God himself. And that's the important aspect that I said at the beginning that I want to reiterate now, is that prayer is not just about getting things from God. That's okay too, because that's one of the reasons, many reasons why we pray. But it's about getting fellowship with the God of the universe as his children. So we covered a lot of things this morning. We covered who can pray, and we talked about that unbelievers fit the pattern that Scripture says God does not listen to their prayers. We covered where to pray, and you can pray anywhere, but specifically, one of the most important ways you can grow as a believer is through daily private prayer with you and God alone. And then we covered how to pray. Intaking the Bible, like Will talked about last week, meditating on that, thinking about it, praying through a specific kind of set things, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, and then other expressions that are on your heart. That's what prayer is. Prayer is such a powerful, powerful thing, and most of us take it for granted each day that the believers in this room have access to God the Father himself through Christ and what he's done for you, that you can talk to the God of the universe and bring your requests to him, bring your praise to him, and you don't have to go through any other mediator to do that with. This morning, you now have the knowledge and the ability to take the next step in your spiritual growth through daily, habitual prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, it's a privilege to come before you. We thank you for what your word has said to us this morning. We thank you for the ability we have to come before you in prayer. I pray for each one in this room, for those who are not believers. I ask that you would bring conviction upon them and that you would save them and that they would turn from their rebellious ways and turn to you. And for their believers, I pray that you would instill on them a desire and a passion to have communion fellowship with you through prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus, who makes this possible. Amen.